Welcome. Nice evening to have you here. Rain's over. Sun came out. Weather was a little cool, but the sun, that just changes everything, doesn't it? We are here for the last of our six Wednesday evening services during Lent. Next week is Holy Week, so make sure you take note of that. Next Thursday, we will add another of the symbols of Jesus' suffering and death. It will be the cup next Thursday. And then on Good Friday, can you guess what the symbol is on Good Friday? The cross. How about that? Pretty obvious, I guess. And I hope these symbols have been helpful for you as you've continued to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Tonight, as you see on the front cover of the bulletin, we are looking at the hammer and the nails, and just what that might mean for us as we look at the suffering and death of Jesus that he did for all of us. But let's begin with a old traditional, you know, I'm kind of traditional with some of the choices of the music, right? Is that okay? This one's a real traditional one. I come to the garden alone. Let's sing. Would you rise for the invocation and prayer? We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray. Almighty God, we are here because you have spoken to us, and the voice we hear is a voice of love. Not in a garden tonight, but in a church. Help us to hear your voice throughout this service. As you speak to us through your word, let your voice tell us of your love. Let your voice draw us closer to you. And let your voice equip us to live for you in the days ahead. May all that we do and say tonight bring glory to you, for we ask it in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated and get your Bibles out, because I want you to follow along as we read tonight. We have been looking at the passion of our Lord, his suffering and death, according to the Gospel of Luke. And tonight is a concluding section of the passion of Jesus and what he did for us. Tonight's reading is in Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 44. It's the account in Luke of the death of Jesus. Now, if you read the account in the different Gospels, you'll get different information and details, because each writer is writing down what the Holy Spirit directed him and his memory to put down. This is what Luke remembered, beginning with verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, that would be noon, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. A significant part that all the gospel writers identify is that curtain being torn in the temple at the death of Jesus. Now, probably most of you are familiar with that, but notice the significance. There was a curtain, it was actually a double curtain, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and it was kind of a understanding among the Jews that that was where God was present. Now, he's not locked into a Holy of Holies or a place, but that's how they understood it. That was the presence of God. And on there was a mercy seat where the blood of the Passover lamb that had been sacrificed was put on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when that curtain tore, what it symbolized was you don't need a priest anymore to go on your behalf into the presence of God. Jesus opened it for all of us. And that's the blessing of this Lenten season and what we remember. Let's sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
When I
Again, get your Bibles out. Let the ladies have a seat before we begin. The front cover, again, Leslie has outdone herself. That's really probably what it looked like. And so our symbol tonight is the hammer and the nails. What were the hammer and the nails? They were inanimate objects that physically held Jesus to the cross. They caused a great deal of suffering. Now, I know that sometimes when you get specific, some people don't like that. But let me get specific just a little bit tonight. We often talk about Jesus and those who are crucified having the nails driven into their hands, and that's often how it's depicted. They probably were driven into their wrists. Because if you know anything about the human anatomy, if you were to drive it here, the finger bones run parallel to each other down through the palm of your hand. And so if it was driven here, the only thing that would be holding it would be the skin between the bones of the fingers. So it probably wouldn't work. Now, some pictures also depict him being tied to the cross. But let's assume that it was through the wrists. And then in the feet, it was driven through the heel bone. Now, if you look at the nails, they weren't sharp nails like we use today. They were probably rather dull. All of the nerve that go to your hands go through your wrist. That nail would have been driven through those nerves. The hammer and the nails caused Jesus to suffer. And in a sense, physically held him to the cross. But as we look at that tonight, we're going to see that that wasn't really what held Jesus to the cross. It was something more important for you and for me. Let's begin by taking a look at some of the Old Testament references to being pierced and as a description of the crucifixion of Jesus. If you go back to Psalm 22, verse 16, dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. It's interesting, I've used this Bible that I'm using tonight for most of my ministry, and that's been 53 years. And all my notes are in here. Guess what's in the margin by those words? Jesus. And then if you look at the second verse there, which is Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah is referencing that kind of piercing in 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. Now, there's good stuff coming because of what's described later. They will look on me. Interestingly, the original language can translate on as to. They will look to me, or they will look on me. I like the they will look to me. They will look to me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Guess what's in the margin? Jesus. And then if you turn now to Isaiah, which is a more familiar passage to us, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our iniquities and for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The chapter of Isaiah 53 really talks a lot more about what Jesus did for us and how it was prophesied back then by Isaiah. But this verse talks about his piercing. Now notice that his piercing brought us peace and that we are healed by his wounds. Now, the healing there probably isn't as much a reference to physical healing as it is to spiritual healing, to the healing of forgiveness that comes because all of us need to have our sins forgiven. Those are Old Testament references, and many of the times we know that they're referring to Jesus is because they will be referred to in the New Testament and quoted. Now, not every context clearly reveals Jesus, but we know that he is the one who was pierced for our sins and iniquities, and by his stripes, his piercings, his suffering, we are given spiritual health. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus was pierced between two criminals who were also crucified. Crucifixion was one, perhaps the most, at least one of the most cruel forms of execution by the Romans at that time. And it was reserved for people who were the worst of enemies, or they were slaves, and they were all non-Roman citizens. Worst of criminals, slave, non-Roman citizens, all characteristics of Jesus from their perspective. He was the worst of criminals. The two criminals that were crucified with him, we're going to look at a little more carefully on Good Friday when we talk about the cross. But let's look at Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and 33, back to a portion of the reading of the Passion that we have read together earlier. But this is in verses 32 and 33. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Two criminals crucified with Jesus. Three people hanging on crosses on a hill that was called the Skull. In Latin, it's Calgaria. And that's where we get Calvary. Jesus was crucified, suffered with that hammer and nails, nailing him to the cross. Now let's just think back a minute. What held Jesus to the cross? He was put there and physically, initially, was held there by nails. He was put there not to keep him there by the decree of Pilate. He was put there by the soldiers who were ordered to carry out the crucifixion. But that didn't hold him there. He was sent to the cross because a crowd yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." But that's not what held him there either. Those are all things that are part of the process. Jesus didn't have to stay on that cross. We believe that because we know that not only is he a human being who took on our form and went through all this suffering for us, but he's God. And in his power as God, nothing could have held him to the cross except what came from within him. It wasn't the external hammer and nails. It wasn't the soldiers. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the crowd. What did hold Jesus to the cross? Here's where it touches our lives. He was held on that cross. He stayed on that cross, if you will, for two reasons. One, his love for sinners. That's what held him to the cross. Jesus took our sin because he loved us. Jesus suffered and ultimately died on the cross because he loved us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, one of my favorite passages, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think of the implications. His love for sinners, for you and me, is what held him on that cross. He didn't say, "Shape up and get your act together, and then I'll go and stay on the cross for you." While we were still sinners, and we still are, Christ died for us. We don't have to measure up to anything. If there is a change in our life, it's not to get him to love us. It's because he loves us so much. I can never measure up. I don't have to reach a certain qualification to benefit from Christ died for sinners. That's what held him on the cross. His love for you and me. Can you imagine what that really means? I have a hard time even thinking about it. I sin daily. Maybe you can identify with that. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his death on the cross for my sins. Every other religion in the world teaches that your relationship with God depends on what you do. Every other one. Check it out. No exceptions. Except Christianity, faith in Jesus. That's the only one that teaches it's not what you do, it's what Jesus did. I didn't do anything to get him to do it, neither did you. No other human being has. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what held him to the cross. There's a second thing, another way of saying perhaps the same concept, is that our sin and the sin of the whole world is what held him to the cross, because it needed to be paid for. And in 1 Peter 2:24, you have Jesus, or you have Peter talking about Jesus and what he did for us. This is the sin and the sin of the whole world and the need that human beings have that cannot be met by anything else. That's what held him to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, so that," what's the purpose? "So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." His love for sinners, the need that sinners have for a relationship with God that could not be taken care of by anything sinners do, that's what held Jesus to the cross. It's an amazing thing. You know, Satan likes to work and get you to think, how's that even possible? Come on. You got to be able to do something for it. No. He did it all. His love and the need of sinners, that's what held him to the cross. I've always liked this. Read it many years ago. It said, "I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he stretched out his hands and died on the cross." Ask him in your heart tonight, "Jesus, how much do you love me?" And you'll see his hands stretched out on the cross, and in essence say to us, "This much." Those wounds in Jesus' hands and his feet and ultimately his side also are also evidence that he rose from the dead. And I think we have to just factor this in, that the wounds were what held him to the cross physically, but it did it for our sins and because he loved us that much. But he's also the one who didn't remain dead, but rose again. And when he shows himself to his disciples, what does he show them? His hands and his feet. Turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 40. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 40. "He," that is Jesus, "said to them, 'This is what I told you.'" Wait a minute, 36. I got the wrong one. 36. "While they were still talking about this," and they were talking, the Emmaus disciples, remember when Jesus revealed himself to them after talking with them on the way to Emmaus after he had risen from the grave, and then they recognized him as he broke bread with them, and then they went back to tell the other disciples. That's what it's talking about when they were still thinking about this, that story that the Emmaus disciples told them. "Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. "He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.'" evidence that he was the one on the cross, held there by love and the need of sinners, evidence that he now is alive again. He shows that to his disciples, and he shows that to us also. So while we focus in Lent on Jesus' death and his suffering and all that he did to pay for our sins, we must always remember that the culmination of that whole event is that 3 days after his death, he rose again from the grave. And he says, look at my hands and my feet. I did die for you because I loved you for your sins. But now I'm alive. And you can be sure that what I did and what I said, you can depend on. So tonight, as you ask yourself, in your heart, as an expression to Jesus, how much do you love me? See his hands stretched on the cross. That's how much he loves you. Can't measure up, don't need to measure up. He did it all. Would you pray with me about that? Heavenly Father, we encounter the reality of all Jesus went through as we spend a Lenten season together like we have. But our prayer is that as we've looked at some of the details, as we looked at some of the symbols involved, that the message would come through that you love us while we're sinners, and that you took all of our sin upon yourself, made us right with God and with you, now and eternally. If there's someone here tonight who has doubts or questions about that kind of love, touch their heart by the power of your Spirit and help them to know how much you love them and what you did to pay for their sins and to rise again. Hear our prayer, for we offer it in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, who has also taught us to pray his prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May God be above you to bless you, within you to sanctify you, around you to protect you, and before you to guide you. And may God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you always. Amen. What can we do except give him our praise and our thanksgiving? So we're going to conclude our service tonight with a simple little song called Glorify Thy Name. And each one of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, we're going to give glory tonight for what we've shared together during this Lenten season. Would you rise and sing Glorify Thy Name? Praise God for your presence here tonight and for these 6 weeks together. Thank you for letting me lead you in worship. Next week is Holy Week, and we invite you to take advantage of those worship opportunities. Greet someone around you, especially somebody you may haven't met, and I'll greet you at the door.